Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 312. Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. And with me this time, via Zoom, is Rob McKenzie. Rob, how's it going? Oh, by the way, Rob's an elder here at Westminster. Sorry, I spoke over you on that time because I didn't introduce who you are. No,
this is what happens when we're not in the same room.
I know. It's like, who are you? Who are you?
Yes, but we are both busy in our own ways. But
yeah,
we will both next week be together. We travel together.
We're traveling together. We're not traveling.
As everybody
together.
Knows, we aren't. We never separate. We're always together in some way. No, we're not.
Thankfully, not.
But we're going to the OPC General Assembly.
That's right. That's right. So our General Assembly. So this is if, you know, for everyone who's not in the quote unquote Presbyterian and Reformed world who still is listening to us. Thank you for those of you who are out there. this is what we might call General Assembly season or Synod season when most of or Reformed Presbyterian General Assemblies denominationally, they meet. So this week, our brothers in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America are meeting. Our brothers in the Presbyterian Church in America are meeting. Next week is the meeting of the General Assembly of the OPC. I believe as well the United Reformed Churches of North America are meeting next week. I might be off on that. I forget their dates. And last week, I think I mentioned this in the podcast, I went away to the Reformed Heritage, the Heritage Reformed Churches Synod, as well as the Free Reformed Churches Synod, churches that the OPC is in fraternal relations with. That was a good time. I served as the OPC's fraternal delegate there. Had opportunity in doing that to bring greetings, official greetings from one church to another, as well as listen in on their discussions about the life in the church, some of their debates, discussions. And that was interesting. That was really good. It's the first time I've been a part of either of those two assemblies, and some good brothers there. For those that aren't aware, the Heritage Reformed Churches are the ones that are associated with Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. You might know Reformation Heritage Books is another one. I recently learned that they have a new podcast as well. Not that we like to advertise a competition. I don't know if that would be competition or not, but All of Life for God podcast is and Reformation Heritage Books. It's of their Reformation Heritage Books. I don't know if it's like reviewing their books or if it's speakers or what have you. But anyway, it's something I learned about to go along with all of your listening pleasure. Not that you don't have a lot of other things to listen to. You have to get through all of Reformed Forum's podcasts first, and then you go to other podcasts. That's right, folks. That's what you do.
Yes, I'm sure that's what everybody does. Only Reformed Forum, only if they have time.
That's right.
You mentioned this podcast to me before the show, and I hadn't heard of it. Is it? You say it's new. Has it started yet?
Actually, I don't even know if it's new. I heard about it. I think it's new, but it's All of Life for God podcast brought to you by Reformation Heritage Books. And I think they might do stuff with the books, you know, like to promote some of the books, but as well have speakers that are associated with this, with the publisher. I mean, and that would include, I would think, professors of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, of course. I mean, that would be Joel Beakey and some other guys. I actually don't know many of the professors there. And if I did, I probably wouldn't know how to pronounce their names. sorry, guys. The things that I've read from them have been edifying. That's, and they do some, a lot of old stuff, as well. Some Puritan reprints and things, not the same as Banner of Truth, the way they do things, but similar in that regard. I think I purchased my Thomas Goodwin set, from them. Something, I think that's 14 volumes. And so they're a good resource, Reformation Heritage Books is, they're a good resource for some books, And they do usually have some pretty good prices. So that was good to learn. It was good to be, like I said, it was good to be at those assemblies. I think it's always good when we have opportunities to interact with our brethren in other denominations that are very close to us. I mean, like they're, as you can tell from the name Reformed, usually when you have that in the name in that way, Heritage Reformed, Free Reformed, that's a Continental Reformed, churches. So they're three forms of unity, primarily. I do believe that one of them, the Heritage Reform, also has either the shorter catechism or the Confession of Faith as a part of their confessional statement as well. But I might be misremembering off the, because I'm thinking of this off the top of my head, and sometimes that happens. Well, that happens more often than not, as our listeners know. Thank you for being so gracious, listeners, that you're still listening. all right. So, hey, we're on to a new chapter today, aren't we?
We're starting into the sacraments.
Yes. Yeah. So we started a section called The Church and the Means of Grace, and we dealt with, under one chapter, government and the power of the church. And I think that took us like three episodes. Who knows how long this will take us, but this is this particular chapter on now under the heading of the means of grace. It's terminology we tend to use, Presbyterian and Reformed tend to use, and we'll talk a bit about that. But this chapter is chapter 25 of the summary of Christian doctrine by Burkhoff, entitled The Word of God and the Sacraments in General. And he uses that language of in general because obviously the next couple of chapters will be on what the sacraments are, referring to more specifically Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper, as the two sacraments that Protestants hold to. And that's before leading up to the last chapter, if I think that's the last chapter, on the last things. So we're getting to, right. Oh, no, it's not the last chapter. There are two more chapters after this. Sorry. The last things. Oh, no, three more. Sorry. Just, you know, don't forget about me. It's the doctrine of the last things. So it'll be on, it'll be death. Ooh, good stuff. Good talking stuff. Death, resurrection.
Yeah, it's always good to talk about death.
Okay. So more, oh, anyway, there's more chapters than I thought coming up. Never mind. So today we're on the Word of God and the sacraments in general. Here, just this is when Rob just is like laughing at me on the other side of this, because there's nothing else that anyone really can do is but just laugh at me.
Well, I can tell that you're a bit tired.
Yeah, there you go. A little bit.
I get
a little bit of funky.
You do. You get a little chatty.
A little chatty. Sorry, everybody.
It's kind of funny.
Yeah, my kids. Yeah, so
we are headed into the sacraments. Yeah, I bet. And I had a question that I threw out to you just before we started the show.
Yeah, yeah.
About the, and so I'm going to throw it over to you like I did, which made you wonder about my use of English.
Yes.
What is the difference between the sacrament and the means of grace?
Yeah, yeah. So, Rob asked me that, and I said, I don't know what you mean. And the reason I said that I don't know what you mean is because, means of grace, as we understand means of grace are three things in Presbyterian terminology. In Westminster confessional language, there are three means of grace: the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. And so when you say, what's the difference between a sacrament and the means of grace? I'm like, well, a sacrament is a means of grace. All sacraments are a means of grace, but not all, or a means of grace are more than the sacraments. So there's more than just the sacraments as a means of grace. So the sacraments are a means of grace. We don't really talk about them as there being a difference between the sacrament and the means of grace. But if you're unfamiliar with, you know, what do you mean by means of grace and what do you mean by a sacrament? Well, that's a different subject. That's sort of getting into the definition and terminology of a sacrament and the definition and terminology of a means of grace. A means of grace would be a more overarching category, inclusive of, in Presbyterian, Westminsterian, if that's the right word, a theology inclusive of three things: Word of God, sacraments, and prayer. Now, you'll notice in the title of this chapter that prayer is not included as a means of grace. And that's sort of a common difference within our two traditions. And I don't know if it's the case that continental Reformed theology doesn't think prayer is a means of grace, or that it's just not normally included in the language, like in a systematic way, the way this is. So I don't know that distinction. Some of our listeners that might know that or are more involved in that, they might be able to sort of clarify that for me or for us. But here, the way in which Burkhoff is talking about a means of grace is he's specifically referring to the Word of God, and he's referring to it as the most important means of grace. And he is saying that by way of distinction with Roman Catholic theology, which would say that the sacrament is the most important means of grace. And so right there at the beginning, right? I mean, the very first sentence that Burkhoff brings to our attention is that distinction. So we would consider ourselves as having the Word of God at the center of our worship, whereas a Roman Catholic they'd be a sacrament, that sacramentologist or a sacramentarian, maybe that's better, in their understanding, that would be the focus of their worship. So you would have the Mass as the center of a worship service, whereas Protestant and more specifically Reformed Presbyterian would have the Word of God at the center. So that's why he says the Word of God is the most important means of grace. It doesn't mean that the sacraments and prayer are unimportant, but there is... you'll notice that in all Protestant worship, or excuse me, all Reformed and Presbyterian worship, there is always the Word of God front and center. There may be the sacrament, and there is certainly prayer, but the Word of God is always front and center. There's no real worship without the Word of God exhorted or preached or something of that nature. So the Word of God is always the primary. It read, and especially the preaching of the Word. That's sort of the language that Westminster Confession and Catechisms use.
So the part of the reason why I was asked the question was because when I first came to the Reformed faith, and I grew up in the church, but it was a dispensational, fundamentalist, you know, Baptistic, not Reformed. And so we would never refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments, for one thing. That was Roman Catholic. Mm. I know that we would have called them ordinances. I don't remember actually hearing that when I was growing up, that they were called ordinances. We just looked at them as believers' baptism and then the Lord's Supper, and we understood that the Lord's Supper was memorial. That's mm-hmm. how we always looked at it, that it was, you know, this is memorial. And then coming into the Reformed world, and I'd been a Reformed believer, covenant believer, for several years and been reading – reading Burkhoff, reading Sinclair Ferguson and Michael Horton and Clowney and all these, you know, as much as I could get, because I was so thirsty for good theology. And so then I finally end up in an OPC, Melody and I do, and I, now I'm hearing these terms. By then I knew what the idea of sacrament, that even though it still sounded Roman Catholic to me, I would hear the word sacrament, and I know that, okay, that's not what we in the Reformed world we view it differently, as far as, the Lord's Supper is not transubstantiation and things like that. You know, we still had a better view, but still hearing the word, it still actually it's still foreign to me, just hearing the word sacrament. But then I was hearing the words means of grace. Hmm. And it was hard for me at that time. I mean, I understand the difference now, but for me, you know, having been Reformed for a few years, but now being in a confessionally Reformed church, I couldn't tell the difference. And I knew that when they would talk about means of grace, you know, the word or prayer, I knew that, that wasn't lifted up to a sacramental level, but I still didn't understand how there was a distinction based on the way it was being used. And so I think that, you know, maybe, I mean, if people come into the Reformed world, that if it was with me like that, then it might be with other people as well.
Sure. And where that language is just sort of foreign and feels Roman Catholic, like it's doing something, you know, and I mean, maybe we just need to get a definition of sacrament out there, you know, because, you know, in our confession, a sacrament is called an ordinance, you know, mm-hmm. It's simply something that is instituted by Jesus Christ for us to do, but it has a particular purpose and means of doing that. In our confessional and catechetical tradition, our definitionally, Larger Catechism 162 says that a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Jesus Christ, or by Christ in his church, to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. And so, you know, a sacrament, calling it a sacrament as we do, brings in ideas to someone like yourself when you're growing up that are foreign to the way that we think about it. Signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace, right? The benefits of his mediation. They're a sign and a seal of the benefits of all that Jesus does for his people. They serve to strengthen and increase the believer's faith and all other graces, all the graces that are at work within a believer, to oblige them to obedience. They're meant to have a purpose of drawing us to a greater and greater obedience to Jesus Christ. They serve to testify and cherish our love and communion with one another, and to distinguish us, Christians, from those that are on the outside, those who are not Christians. So they serve as a boundary line, so to speak, right? Christians receive these and their children, as, you know, for baptism. And no one else is meant to receive these. And that's, you know, sort of one of the errors that has come with the degradation of the church, in that sometimes people have, let's just speak with regard to the, Lord's Supper, just an open table and anyone can partake. But a defining marker of these is that they are for the church and for the church alone. And that's important, but we'll get more into those in talking about the distinctions or the definitions and so on and so forth about Lord's Supper and baptism and such, in forthcoming episodes. But just to see that a sacrament is something that God uses, and there's a difference that from a, what you grew up with as a memorial, say for the Lord's Supper. There's a difference. God uses this as a means by the power of his Holy Spirit to your benefit spiritually, right? To convey the benefits of his mediation to you, to strengthen you, to increase your faith and all of the other graces. And he uses his Spirit through this means, through this thing. And that's not even that's not a much better word, through this sacrament to draw you near to him, through this word to draw you near to him. And he's doing it by the power of his Holy Spirit. So that's essential to understand. So, I mean, I want to find the way in which Burkhoff defines a means of grace here real quickly. What he says is this. He says, while the term means of grace can be used in a broader sense, it is here used as a designation of the means which the church is directed to employ. Now, I'm not sure how helpful that is. as I was reading it just there, I thought he actually said more, but I was adding stuff in my own mind of what he says. But it's right. God is commanding us to use these things, word, sacrament, just to stick with his terminology here now. We would add prayer. God is using these things, word of God, and sacraments as a way in which, a means, a way in which he will bless his people, a way in which he will invigorate their hearts as a mediation of his benefits, a strengthening of our faith, an increasing of our faith, a calling us and obliging us by the power of his Holy Spirit to obedience, to cherish him and one another in love. He will use these things for his people, right? And that's by the power of his Holy Spirit. So that's what he's doing. That's what God is using. And that's the point, that God is using these things as a means, word, sacrament, and prayer. God is using these things to bless his people. Or, you know, with regard to the word, well, mm-hmm. and sacrament even, or to bring curses down, right? So if you do not hear the word, if you reject it, there are consequences that way as well. Or if you mishandle the sacrament, if you do not take it in faith, if you are not a believer participating in the Lord's sacrament, Paul says that there are problems, and problems will come. Mm-hmm. So there is another side to these things as well. But for the believer, this is what they're for, right? I'm sorry. Go ahead, Rob. Talk.
No, it's okay. This is all good.
Yeah.
No, this is all good. I mean, just because I really want to kind of try to dissect this a little more. When you talk about conferring grace or giving grace, the means of grace, right?
Yeah, so I mean, conferring is the language used in our catechism. Right. So right. I know that that's language that is hard for some people to get because they think it's an automatic thing, and that's not what it's saying. But go ahead.
Well, it also sounds, it can sound, again, a little Roman Catholic when it comes to infusing grace. The idea of through these means, grace is infused into us, which is not what it's saying.
Correct, yeah.
But because you said this, and of course I agree, that our faith is increased through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments, through prayer. So our faith is increased with our sanctification. Does this help us in our sanctification?
Yeah, absolutely. Right. I mean, remember, what did I say with regard to the definition of sacrament? It said, let me try to find the exact language again. It says, to testify and cherish their love and communion with one another. So it will indeed, I mean, if it draws you nearer to Jesus, it's helping you with your sanctification, right? If it draws you nearer to one another, it is helping you with your sanctification. It is increasing faith. That's going to help you with your sanctification, of course. What it is not doing, it is not saving you. Right, it is not transforming your heart from one that is cold and unbelieving to believing. You shouldn't be taking it if you're an unbeliever, right? What you should be doing is hearing the word of God, repenting, and believing.
And that's the difference between conferring and infusing.
Yes,
is that right? So this is for, like you're saying, it's for the believer.
Yeah. Well,
another thing that
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, I mean, and this gets to the difference of Roman Catholic teaching as well with regard to the sacrament. Ex opere operata, you know, by the command of, or by the act of doing it, you are actually going to receive the benefit of it. It doesn't matter if you have faith or not. So they do think something will happen automatically. Where we teach that that the Spirit is the one who does this for those who are receiving it in faith. Okay, and that goes to the Word of God as well, right? When the Word is preached, how are you receiving it? How are you submitting to it? Are you receiving it with an open heart? With eyes illumined by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you receiving it as a believer? Are you saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe"? Right? That is receiving it by faith. So it's the Spirit of God who works in His people to convict us of our sins, to correct us, to change us, to encourage us, all those things, right? So, and this goes with, you know, the Word of God as well as with the sacrament. And it is the Spirit of God working through His means. What are the means that we're saying? Through this way, through the Word read and proclaimed, and in the language of Westminster, and especially the Word of God preached, or especially the preaching of the Word, as well as the sacraments, for God to confer all of the benefits upon you, right? But there needs to be, this is for believers, like you said, right? This is for someone who already has faith, that the Lord's Supper is going to be received. Now, our Baptist brethren are like,
we'll get
baptism,
to the baptism,
yeah, right? I mean, I know, I mean, my we'll hands are just that. waving wildly and everything. And that's a different, we think of that in a different way. I'm speaking very generally here. I'm speaking about sacraments generally, the Word of God generally. So that will be something that we talk about under Christian baptism. But here we're talking about, you know, the means of grace generally, the Word of God and sacraments in general, right? And what God does, what He is, it is God ministering to us, right? That's, if anything, right, means of grace is the way in which God ministers to us currently in this life now. How does He do that? He does it through His Word of God. His Word is active and living. He is the one working through it. That's the point. That's the whole point right there. Now, we use other, you know, other words, definitions, in order to talk about these things, right? But it's God, the one who is ministering His grace, His mercy, His peace, His love to us through that. That's really all we're trying to say when we talk about means of grace. Because not everything is a means of grace, right? The pastor comes up to you and gives you a handshake. That's not a means of grace, right? He's not conferring anything to you.
Right.
So, you know.
Yes, that is true.
Exactly. You know, I mean, the holy hug or a holy kiss is not conferring anything. It's not.
Hey, whoa. Just back off here, buddy. I'm from the Midwest. We don't do that kind of thing.
That's not doing anything in that way. Shake. I mean, you know, you get what I'm saying here, right? That there are specific commanded ways in which God blesses His people. And the primary one, above all else, is the Word of God, read, and especially the preaching of the Word of God, right? When God's Word is opened up, however you want to use that, expositioned, explained, preached, proclaimed, when you're exhorted, when the Word is applied, all of those words that get used to talk about the preaching of the Word of God. All I want to say there is that this is God's Word to you through the minister of the Word. And when that happens, when it is faithful, right? We're not going to say, you know, false teaching is God's Word to you. No, faithfully to the Word of God, that He's the one who then is ministering. He's the one who is bringing His teaching. It's Jesus talking to you. It's Jesus who is speaking to you, right? He's the one who gave the Word. He's the one who works by the power of His Spirit. He's the one and His Father sent the Holy Spirit, right, to His people. And that Word of God is the Word of God that we now have. And the, our Savior Jesus is in heaven right now ministering, and he ministers to each of his people. And he does that most especially. He does it day by day as you read your Bibles and as you pray over your over the scriptures. He does that day by day, but he does it most especially when his people are assembled as the church. That's what church means. Assembled on the Lord's day, congregated together, and you hear the word read and proclaimed. That is the most fundamental and basic aspect or part of the Christian's life. And that's why it says, do not neglect the assembling of the saints, right? That's what Hebrews is telling us there. Because if you neglect that, then you're not acting like the church.
It's interesting. Burkhoff kind of brought up something, and kind of what you're saying to a degree, where the preached word is more powerful. That the reading the word of God is, because the word of God in and of itself is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But the preached word, it's a greater power than just the reading of the word. It seemed like Burkhoff was kind of indicating that. Is there something different with the word? Does the word take on something more powerful when it is preached than if it, than when it is just read?
Yeah, So the way in which Burkhoff puts it, I think you're right. I don't remember him using the language of power, but and you know,
that could be my word.
Yeah, I mean that can be your word indeed. But let's just get his language out there so that we don't want to put words in his mouth. But I get what you're saying by power, right? But he says this. He says, while the emphasis falls on the word as it is preached, it may also be brought to men in other ways, in the home and in the school, by means of conversation and religious literature. The word is made effective as a means of grace only through the operation of the Holy Spirit. The word alone is not sufficient to work faith and conversion, but is yet the necessary instrument. While the Holy Spirit can, he does not ordinarily work without the word. The preaching of the word is made fruitful, or we would say the word got made effectual by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So the way in which, yeah, I mean, I do think, I mean, our tradition refers to the language of especially the preaching of the word is made effectual unto salvation. And maybe we should bring some of our tradition in here. I've already read from Larger Catechism 162 with regard to the sacraments. But if we back up a little bit and go to the 150s in the Larger Catechism, there's a question 155 called asks this. It says, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, so that's saying, yeah, the Spirit uses the reading of God's word to do these things, but especially the preaching of the word. Now, there's lots of, you know, ways of understanding that. Why is that the case? I tend to think of it's because what we have there is we have a man who's been ordained by God that God is using, and he is using it to explain or open up a particular passage of scripture to a particular people that are sitting in front of him or that he is talking to in some fashion. And God has, we pray, gifted that particular man to serve as the pastor of that particular congregation. And therefore, he is able to serve in such a way to explain that scripture, that word read, in a way, and preach it in a way that affects the people powerfully, in a way that just reading it wouldn't, because he has been gifted to open up that passage of God's word to those particular people, that to those sheep that are in his sheepfold that he is serving as pastor of. And I think God uses his word and his spirit accompanying that word as that word is proclaimed, then to do these things, to enlighten, to convince, to humble sinners, to drive us out of ourselves, right? With exhortations to the cross, to see our sin in such a way that is opening up the word of God, not contrasting with the word of God, not saying what you want to say that's not found in the word of God, but opening up, explaining, trying to illustrate, as many men do, trying to get a better sense of what that word means for the people of God and proclaim that word powerfully, with, as some say, with the unction of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that the Spirit goes through that preaching and penetrates the heart of God's people in order to enlighten the eyes of their hearts, in order to convince them of their sin and miseries, in order to humble them before God, to know that they're sinners, to drive them out of themselves and to draw them to Jesus. To draw those who are sinners who may not have, you know, thought a particular sin that week was very bad and they weren't really thinking too badly of those particular sins, and to recognize, oh my goodness, I need to confess that sin. And then instead of running away from Christ, to see that Christ, because Christ is presented to them in such a way to draw them to Jesus, to draw people to Jesus, because we see the loveliness of Christ, as Rutherford put it. We see the beauty of our Savior, and we want to run to him. We want to, you know, it's Jesus wooing us. It's language I've used before in sermons. He's wooing us as the bridegroom. He's wooing his bride to himself. Come back over and over again, because we're wayward so very often. Even though we might repent day in and day out, we are wayward and we need to be drawn back to Jesus. And that's what I think the Lord's Day and the ministry of the word so very often does. And in doing so, we're not left, you know, struck down. We're left lifted up, because we're not left under the burden of and condemnation of the law. We are left in gospel grace. We are left being conformed to his image, being subdued to his will, being strengthened against further temptations and corruptions, such that we are built up in his grace and we are established in our hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's the catechism, question 155 again, the larger catechism. I mean, these things, you know, sometimes if we understand these things well, we can see how warm they actually are. You know, there's often a contrast that's made between the Heidelberg and the shorter and the larger catechism. Larger catechism, shorter catechism are, you know, they're not cold or anything, not like that, but they're like third person and they're not as warm, it's often said. But and a Heidelberg certainly is warm. It's first person, it's warm and endearing. But if you, you know, read the portions of the catechism that as I just did in that context, you can hear how warm this catechism is in drawing us to Jesus, and our understanding of what preaching is and what reading the Word of God is supposed to do. I mean, that's why the next question actually touches on just the reading of the Word of God. It says, is the Word of God to be read by all, right? So it we're talking about just the reading. Now we're talking about the preaching here. Is the Word of God to be read by all? And it says, no. It says, although all are not permitted to read the Word of God publicly to the congregation, yet all sorts of people are bound to read it apart by themselves and with their families. To which end the Holy Scriptures are to be translated out of the original into vulgar languages. All right, now that's getting a completely different subject, but the point is the reading is very important too. The reading publicly, it's not meant to be read by all publicly. They're not permitted. There's lots of debates about what that means, but I think this context means it should be read by the ministry of God's, of the ordained ministry, maybe the elders of the church at times as well. But those who have been given that privilege of doing so, but as well, they ought to be read privately and in their families. So all of this is to say how important the Word of God is in the reading and in the preaching of God's word. Now, we might also say now to the listening of it. I know a lot of people use apps when they're in the car, they're listening to mm-hmm. God's word. And that's not bad.
It's great.
Say again.
No, it's a good thing.
Yeah.
It's a good thing.
Go ahead.
Sorry, folks, this is what happens when we're not in the same room. everything you're saying is great. What we're trying to convey, part of this is that the Word of God in and of itself is perfect, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts when we're reading it and when we're hearing it, if we're listening to it on an app or we're hearing it preached. But there is means of preaching that the Spirit is using to apply it to our hearts. And when we come into church and the cares of this world have been pressing down upon us throughout the week, and our own sin has been causing us to doubt our own salvation, and we come, at least in a lot of Reformed services, we come in and there's a confession of sin that we're acknowledging that we are sinners, but then there's a pronouncement of pardon. And so the Christ himself is presented before us as our Savior. And the word, when it is proclaimed, we hear it read together and we hear it preached together. We are the community of believers. And we are reminded, because the word is being proclaimed, that we are Christ's, that we are his. And the Holy Spirit is taking what is being proclaimed. And as we talked about at the beginning, we have a greater sanctification because we're being reminded of these things. And because the Holy Spirit is bringing this to our hearts, that we can face the week remembering Christ, so that we can face the week thinking about the Word of God, that's how we can go out into the world. And it's been interesting, the more we've been talking about this, how I've just been reminded again and again that we are to be weekly in church. Of course things happen. I'm not saying, that you're sinning if you miss a week, but it's just the importance of being in church. And we've seen in the last couple of years, COVID kind of really ramped this up, this idea of, well, I can just stay at home and I can listen to something online, or I can watch a TV, or I don't need the organized church. I can just, me and my family are just, we're going to be our own church. And you're keeping yourself away from the biblical structure of the people of God, of being with the people of God, as Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembly, of being ministered to by those whom God has called up, how we are to place ourselves under the authority of elders, and just the weekly proclamation of the Word of God. And this isn't, we're not trying to advocate anything like a Barthian understanding where the Word of God isn't the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit illuminates our mind, and that's when it becomes the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in and of itself. And so when you're reading at home, it's not as if you're detached from the Word of God, that you can only listen or be blessed by it or learn from it if the preaching is happening. No, the Word of God is there for us that we can take up and read, Lord willing, every day, but that the act of preaching is something extra. It's something, as I was saying, more powerful in our lives. It encourages us more. It convicts us more, the actual preaching of the word in that proclamation.
Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, you can find us at reformedforum.org. And also at reformforum.org, you should check out the conference page there. The 2024 Annual Theology Conference is coming up on September the 28th at Hope OPC in Grays Lake, Illinois. I think we've mentioned this in the past, but its title this year is Ordinary Means, Extraordinary Ends, Word, Sacrament, and the Great Commission. So a little bit of the things that we were just talking about with regard to the means of grace but with respect specifically to the Great Commission. So registration is open for that. And I know the pre-conference is starting to fill up. So if you have an interest in the pre-conference, you need to go to register at reformedforum.org. You can also go to Westminster OPC to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, as well as chicagoreformed.org to find out about congregations of the OPC throughout the Chicagoland area. Rob, what are we talking about next time?
Well, the next time we'll be talking about the two parts of the Bible that we refer to, the law and the gospel.
Okay. All right. Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.